Really good to see all of you here and to have these visitors and our new member over there, Rose. God bless you. Yvonne brought me a picture of our missionary, Pat Riley, who was a member of this class for a number of years. This was taken in Tabaski, Senegal, where she is serving under the International Mission Board, and we'll put it up on the we'll put it up on the bulletin board back there where you all can see that. And we are so proud of her and so thankful for her and the people she's being able to touch for the Lord, and keep praying for her. And I want to thank you again for the gracious Christmas gift that you gave us on the night of the Christmas party. I was really overwhelmed by the amount of it. You know, isn't it amazing how God knows what you need? Ruby had to have a CT scan, and that paid for it. At least our part of it. Not very many people go in there and pay cash, but we were able to do that because of you. Thank you for it. And that CT scan was positive. No abnormalities at all, but the blood work showed there was something wrong, and so the doctor called and said, well, I need to talk with you. Well, Ruby is she always sees the glass half empty, you know. I always see it half full, so I guess we're a pretty good combination, but she packed her bag, said, he's going to send me to the hospital. I just know he's going to send me to the hospital. So she packed her bag and everything, you know, and all he wanted to do was tell her that her sodium was low. And the prescription, Gatorade. So and so she came home and ate the first dinner she's had in a month or two, roast beef dinner, and it all stayed down and worked right. So I think if she had had her hair done, she'd have been here this morning, but... it's been 2 weeks since she's been to the beauty parlor, but hopefully, well, she'll be back with us. Pray for her to get her strength back. You know, when you are inactive, you lose your strength, and some of you have experienced that. So thank you for all your prayers, and thank you, Lord, for bringing us through all of that. We are, Ron, we are in a series, a doctrinal series. Normally, we're in a book of the Bible, but last summer, I thought, well, it might be good to do something different for the summer. So Charlie Woods had asked a question about the Trinity, and so we said, well, let's talk about the doctrine of God. And this is what I do all year long out there at Criswell College. I teach systematic theology. We looked at the doctrine of God. It was so well received. I said, well, let's just go into that next logical doctrine, which is the doctrine of man, and then into the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of Christ, and now we're in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the person of the Holy Spirit last week. We look this week at the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the way in which it's divided. The 50-cent word for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology, spelled with a P-N-E-U, pneumatology. Pneuma is the word for air or breath. And pneumatology is the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the ontological pneumatology last week, that is, who is the Holy Spirit? And then we look at the functional pneumatology this week, begin to look at that, where we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. One, ontological, who is he? Functional, what does he do? There's an amazing amount of scripture about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well as in the New. In the Old Testament, look for just a moment at Joel, the second chapter, one of the minor prophets. You know, in the Hebrew Bible, They are not 12 different books in the minor prophets. They're all put together in one book, and they call them the Book of the 12, the Scroll of the 12. Joel is prophesying about the future, his future to him. It's passed to us now. And in Joel 2:28, this is God speaking through Joel. And you can see that in verse 27. I am the Lord your God. And there isn't anybody else. There is no other. And my people shall never be put to my shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now then, turn over to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 2. You're going to find the same. In fact, Joel 2 is the text that Simon Peter uses for his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He just quotes it word for word. We looked at this earlier at this double outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Is poured out on the people of God, on those Christians gathered in the upper room. There were 120 of them. Not just 11 or 12, but 120. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There was something to hear. That was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, like a tornado. Something to see. It was like little flames of fire were flickering over the tops of their heads. That doesn't say that there was a wind or that there was a fire, but the appearance of it. So their hair wasn't messed up by the wind, and it wasn't singed by the fire, you know. It was that appearance that was there. And then they all began to speak with other languages. Now, contrary to what our Pentecostal friends might believe, they did not speak in unknown tongues. The tongues were unknown to them. But if you were to start speaking in Ukrainian, that'd be quite a miracle, wouldn't it? And you might not even understand what you're saying. But somebody else, a Ukrainian, would. And you actually have in Acts chapter 2, 15 different languages and dialects, language groups there of people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world to celebrate the Passover, and they are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. Now, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? and it did. But you also have this confusion, a little bit of confusion, because you got 15 languages being spoken at the same time. Now, it's confusing. At least to men, when everybody around the table is speaking at the same time. Women do that all the time. Amazes me. And they can tell you what every person is saying. It's just amazing to listen to that. But if they were speaking in 8 different languages, it would be different, wouldn't it? And so somebody said, they're drunk! They're drunk. And so Simon Peter stands up with the 11, raises his voice. Men of Judea, this is verse 14, chapter 2. And all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my word. These are not drunk. Then here's a little apostolic joke. It's not a laugh out loud joke. It's a chuckle joke. It's only the third hour of the day. 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, what is this? This is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and he quotes all the way down. I actually didn't read all of it from Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and maid servants I'll pour out my spirit in those days, There's that double outpouring, the outpouring of the Spirit of God on all flesh. And they're gathered together from all over the world there. My men servants, my maid servants, so that they can speak in these tongues unknown to them, but known to the people gathered there. And they shall prophesy, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, until then, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is that, he said. Now, the Holy Spirit is clearly present in both the Old Testament and the New Testament throughout both of these books of God. You, for instance, find the Holy Spirit on the very first page of the Bible. This is creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The old King James said brooding. If you're raised on a farm and you know something about chickens, you know what happens to a hen when she broods. She sits on the nest, you know. And here's the Holy Spirit sitting on the nest, so to speak, hovering over the face of the waters. You certainly have all throughout the Old Testament the Holy Spirit involved in prophecy. And on the back of your program, of your little bulletin that Elaine has printed for us, you have scriptures that go with this. Genesis 1:2 that we just read. 1 Samuel 10:6 is just one of many scriptures in the Bible. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. God's Spirit is active in prophecy. In Numbers chapter 11, God's Spirit is active in leadership. Numbers 11, they're out in the wilderness, and it's too much for Moses to handle all of it himself. And so in Numbers 11, the Lord, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may be there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and will put that same Spirit upon them. When you get into the sixth chapter of Acts, and the first deacons are being selected, one of the requirements of those deacons is that they be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not just for the apostles. All 120 in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just for the clergy. It is for the laity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you study that filling of the Holy Spirit. I wish we had time to spend a whole hour on that, but we don't. When you study that in the book of Acts, there are nine times that the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, nine times. Most of the time, it's the same people being filled over and over and over again. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is a repeatable event. And it is always, sometimes it'll have the speaking in languages that you do not know in there, but not every time. But the one thing that's common to all nine of those passages is a holy boldness in witnessing for Christ. And so when you go to witness to a neighbor or to a friend or to a stranger, if God says, put in a good word for me with that stranger there, you need to just quietly ask the Holy Spirit to fill you so that he can take over your voice and you can speak in language that person can understand. You know, sometimes we speak kind of a heavenly language. You know, all this heavenly jargon, are you saved, brother? And they say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and the Holy Spirit will involve you in that. So in leadership, the whole principle of congregational government is based upon the idea of the Holy Spirit entering into every member of the church. so that when the church votes on something, it expresses not their individual opinions, but it expresses the will of the Holy Spirit as He moves in them to do this. You see that in the 13th chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit said to the whole church at Antioch, set aside Paul and Barnabas to the work to which I've called them. And they sent them out, the Holy Spirit in leadership. 2 Kings chapter 2, you've got the Holy Spirit involved in power. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And this is the account of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is about to die. Elisha is his understudy. And they crossed over the river, and Elijah said, and by the way, they crossed over by Elijah taking off his shawl and striking the water, and the water just parted, and they walked over that flooding river there. And then Elijah said to Elisha, when they got on the other side, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be so for you. If not, it shall not be so. And then it happened as they continued and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces and picked up the mantle that Elijah had let fall from him as he went up into heaven and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan, took the mantle of Elijah and struck the water and says, where is the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water, it was divided this way and that as well, and it crossed over. The power of the Holy Spirit. You even have a very interesting thing. Many, many times there is a tendency in Christendom to practice what is known as replacement theology. Replacement theology is the unbiblical idea that somehow the Jews have had their chance and they rejected Christ, and so God's turned away from them and He's put the church in their place. Christians are in the place of the Jews, and He has nothing else to do with the Jews other than just call them to come to Christ like even a pagan or a person raised in a Christian background would do. So the idea is, you know, the Holy Spirit was not really active in Israel at all like He is active in the church. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, in a prayer that Nehemiah is praying, and he's praying in the Spirit with the leadership of the Spirit, in verse 20, you also gave them your good spirit. Gave who? Israel. Your good spirit to instruct them. And you did not withhold your manna from their mouth, gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, not just with bread and water, but with the Spirit of God in their midst there. He is all over the Old Testament. And He certainly is involved in the New Testament. He's involved, the Holy Spirit is involved with Jesus. That should not be surprising, should it? Because He is a member of the Trinity. We say the third person of the Trinity. Of the Trinity, Jesus is the second person. But and the Father is the first person. But there's nothing in that theologically to say that one is superior to the other. In fact, when you build an orthodox biblical view of the Trinity, it is a view of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equal in power, in authority, in substance. That's what they have in common. They're all God. And in eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, did not have His beginning at Bethlehem. That was His entry into the human race. He is eternal. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity and harmony have been there always. There's never been a time, and even before time, when they were not. And so the Holy Spirit, it isn't that Jesus didn't know the Holy Spirit until this event. He certainly did know the Holy Spirit and who He was. And so you have in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus preaches his he has been baptized, and in chapter 4 it says he, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You even have Jesus, when he preaches his first sermon at Nazareth, he takes Isaiah 61 as his text, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me." So you have the Holy Spirit involved very closely with Jesus. You certainly have the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We've looked at that in Acts chapter 2. And he is spoken of in these middle chapters in the Gospel of John as the promise of the Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus is getting ready to leave. In less than 24 hours, he's going to be dead and buried in the tomb there in Jerusalem. And he's getting ready to leave, and he's having this last supper with his disciples. And you would think that they would be comforting him. But he's comforting them. And he's the one who said, not John Hannity, "Let not your heart be troubled." "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he says in verse 16, "And I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now, the Greek word is paraclete. Parakletos is the noun that you could imagine this. Parallel, parakletos, parallel. Someone who comes alongside to help. As long as Jesus was here, he helped people. Jesus liked to help people. Over and over again, you read those wonderful stories of Jesus where he helped people. And now I'm going to be leaving, but the other comforter, the other helper, actually he's referred to as an advocate, the other lawyer. You ever get in trouble and need a lawyer? Well, the Holy Spirit will be your advocate. He will help you, this comforter. Not only that, but in the 16th chapter, Jesus says that he is the Spirit of truth. Verse 12 of John chapter 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," doesn't say it. You know, in Greek, there are three genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter. You go to New York City, you'll see the same thing. No, I'm not going to say that. But the masculine, feminine, neuter amazes me how many Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. It's not an it, it is a he, a person. He, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take mine and declare it unto you. And that introduces the work of the Holy Spirit. There's the clock back there. I'm doing pretty good. Better than I thought I'd be doing right now. All right. In that 16th chapter of John, you have a summary of the work of the Holy Spirit. And remember, we talked from Joel and from Acts 2 about the double outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So many people just think that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is only upon Christian people. And they're able to work miracles or to speak in unknown languages or whatever. But the outpouring is a double outpouring. It is first upon all flesh. This is the most wonderful thing about being led by the Spirit to witness to somebody. God's got that person. He's already poured out His Spirit on that person. That person's ready to hear. And then the Holy Spirit says, all right, now, just like He did to Philip. You know, Philip was up in the middle of a big citywide revival in Samaria. People coming to Christ from all over the place. And the Spirit of God picked him up and took him down to Gaza to witness to one man, that Ethiopian eunuch. And that man was already looking at the Word of God, had his Bible open. It had been a scroll, had it unrolled to Isaiah 53. And Philip starts running beside the chariot there. The guy stops the chariot, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I don't have a rabbi to tell. How could I understand? I don't have anybody to tell me. And so he stopped the chariot and invited Philip to come up in there, and he began at that same scripture and preached to him Jesus, and that was the first African to be saved, and he took the gospel of Jesus back to Africa with him. The Coptic church in Africa still traces themselves to that Ethiopian eunuch that was led to Jesus on the Gaza Strip there. You ever wonder why Satan wants to control that Gaza Strip? He's already seen what had happened one time when it's under the Spirit's control there. Whole nation comes to Christ. So you have this work of the Holy Spirit in individuals who are lost. And in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Now, did anybody watch the Chronicles of Narnia last night? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Yeah. I had my little remote there. And when one of them goes on break, I go to It's a Wonderful Life, you know. And when he goes on break, I go back to the Lion, the Wardrobe, Witch, and the Wardrobe there. If they ever get there, it messes me up if they ever get their commercials timed at the same time there. Susan and Lucy could not understand why the Lion, why Aslan, was allowing himself to be shorn and allowing himself to be stabbed and killed and lying there dead on that stone table. They did not understand that. I'm sure these disciples did not like to hear Jesus talk about leaving and going away, but he said, it's to my advantage, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit to take my place. Now, why was that strategy? The gospel was about to spread throughout the entire world, and Jesus could be in only one place at a time because he was limited to that human body. He is in heaven today at the right hand of God. He's not here on earth. But the Holy Spirit, who is the presence of Christ and the presence of God in our hearts and on this earth, he said, I will send him to you. And when he has come, what's he going to do? Here it is. Here's this outline of the work of the Holy Spirit with individuals who are lost. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The word convict there in the Greek carries two ideas. It actually carries two ideas in the English. It carries with it the idea of convince. He convinces people of their need of Jesus Christ. And then convict. And that's a forensic word. That's a legal word. Guilty! And so in the man's own heart, in the woman's own heart, she feels the guilt of sin because the Holy Spirit has convicted her that what she's doing is wrong. The world has told her, it's all right what you do. Do anything you want to do. That's the way you're made. Just act any way you want to act. And so we're supposed to accept everybody. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He convinces a person of his need of Christ and convicts that person of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You know, he's taking the place of Jesus. As long as Jesus was here, he convicted the world of sin. Jesus was the only person who could ever stand up. You know, if you and I try to convict the world of sin, they're going to look at us and say, ha, you know, that's the pot calling the kettle black. You're a sinner. Jesus was the only person who could say, all right, all of you lawyers out there, which of you can convict me of sin, convince me of sin? It was not there. He was not a sinner. And so the Holy Spirit takes the place of Jesus, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness, I guess you could say, of what's right and wrong, and of the judgment to come. He says, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The righteous example is now in heaven. Of judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And so you have this conviction of the Holy Spirit. You have, Paul speaks of the effectual calling of the Holy Spirit. You know, it is one thing for our pastor to stand up, as he does every Sunday, and give a general invitation to all people to come to Christ. But only the Holy Spirit can give that effectual calling. And we see that when people walk down the aisle and God's already spoken to them. I mean, this even happens with Christian people, just like you all, you know. We're going to join this church. God's calling us to join this church. He's telling us to do that. You can build a church off of people who feel called to that church. I certainly feel called to this church to this class and a deep, deep commitment to it. And so you have this calling. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means to make alive again. You know, when Adam was born, he was alive, but before he died, he was dead. He was alive physically, but he was dead spiritually once he had sinned. And the Holy Spirit is able to make us alive again, to regenerate us. Illumination is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. You have that when he says, verse 13, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll tell you things to come. You know, one of the most amazing things to me when I was saved as a 15, 16-year-old boy was that immediately I could tell that my pastor wasn't preaching the truth. Immediately I could tell that. I'd been listening to him probably for 9 years or so. I always thought a lot of him. I was just real proud of him. I had gone places with him. As soon as the Spirit of God came into my heart, I could tell that what he was preaching was not right, just like you could tell reading that magazine article. There's something wrong about this, you know, in that. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in individuals who are lost. Well, what about the work of the Holy Spirit in individuals who are saved? There are four terms that are used in the New Testament about our relationship as believers to the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Your understanding of that, really, the understanding of that divides denominations. The Pentecostals believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience subsequent to your salvation experience. They connect it with speaking in tongues, at least as the initial sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you read what Paul says about the baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, it's rather plain. He's talking about being saved. You cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. The difference between a mere profession of faith in Christ and a possessing of eternal life is, has the Holy Spirit come into your body? In fact, Paul in Acts chapter 19, when he runs across some of these converts of Apollos and he senses there's something wrong here, he asks them, all right, now, since you say you believe, have you received the Holy Spirit? So we never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, what kind of baptism did you have? Jesus taught us to baptize the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, they were baptized with John's baptism. So he took them and baptized them again in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism are two different things. And evidently, they had been baptized in water, but they had not been baptized in the Spirit. And so Paul leads them to Christ and then baptized them in water again. One of the clear teachings of the Bible, and Anabaptists rediscovered this in the 1600s, 1500s, that is, baptism, to be scriptural, has to come after your conversion experience, not before. Nobody told me when I was saved that I need to be baptized again. The Holy Spirit told me that in reading the book of Acts. And those who believed were baptized. I said, wait a minute, I was baptized when I was 6 years old. I didn't believe then. I mean, I believed about God, but I wasn't saved then. And so I asked to be baptized again, same way that the Anabaptists did, based on the book of Acts. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit begins at conversion and never ends. Jesus is very clear in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit will be with you, and He will be in you, and He uses the word forever. Forever. He never leaves you. For a Christian to be able to lose his salvation and fall from grace, Jesus would have to have been wrong about what He said in that. Because He said the Holy Spirit is going to be in you forever. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. The idea of sealing is carries two ideas of it in the Bible. One is a stamp of ownership. Just like, you know, you have, if you ever have anything notarized, they'll talk about this seal. She punches it down on there, and that means that's really notarized there. You also have made in China. I used to say made in America, but you don't read that very often anymore. My father-in-law was a union man. He would not buy any piece of clothing didn't have said union made on it. on there. But the seal is a stamp. Actually, what they did is they would, I don't know whether they still do this or not, they may still do this, but logging companies would put their logs together to get them down from Lebanon, to take them down the Mediterranean coast, put them together, and bring them by sea down to Israel. And then how do you know what belongs to whom? You look on the end of it, and they've taken a seal, stamped it on the end of that. This belongs to this company. This belongs to that company there. But the other idea of sealing is like sealing something in. The tomb was sealed. Sealing something in, and of course it's sealing something out as well. My mother used to, in fact, last time we were over in Georgia, we were coming back up to the airport, and we came by the farmer's market. Y'all ever see that sign on the farmer's market? And I said to Ruby, you know, my mother and I used to go out there in the summertime, and she'd buy these bushels of corn, buy okra, you know, buy tomatoes, they had a little conveyor belt. You get them all, wash them up there, and get them all ready, cut, put them in this basket, and it goes through the steamer, and it steams them. It steam cooks them, comes out the other end. Then you're down there on the other end, you're cutting that corn off of there, and you're putting it in these little bottles. Only back then, they were actually would can it for you in metal cans. I said, I kind of missed the old jar, mason jars myself. Because I can remember if Mother did that at home, she'd have this big pot. She'd fill up these jars, put them down in that boiling water to cook inside the jar. And then when she'd take them out of there, had some kind of device that she'd lift them out of there, she'd put them up on the window, and she'd tighten it down part way and wait until she heard something. pop. That mason jar lid, pop. That meant it was sealed. And you could eat it next December. You know, it would still be good by then. And so the Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us when He saves us, when He regenerates us, when He indwells us. And then the other is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that when we get back into next week. We'll start talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unique event. You can only be saved once. Hebrews 6 makes it very clear. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, you couldn't ever get it back. Jesus would have to die again, and He's not going to die again. You can only be saved once. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeatable experience over and over and over again. Every time we stand to teach, every time we stand to preach, every time we stand to worship, every time we stand to lead in prayer, every time, as Paul says, pray in the Spirit, every time that we go to witness, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means He is controlling us and guiding us and teaching us to say things. I'll never forget the first time I was aware of that. I was about 16 years old, and it was a Monday night visitation. This is before they had Monday night football. And you could go visit on Monday night then. We were over in these apartments in East Point, right behind Fort McPherson. Back then, you could just go door to door. Now you'd get shot trying to do that, but you go door to door, and you go into apartments, knock on doors, and this Army sergeant, young man, probably about 28, 29 years old, invited us in. And I went through the plan of salvation with him, and I asked, "Are you ready to receive Jesus as Savior?" He said, "Yes, yes." He'd been thinking about it. So we got down on our knees, and I led him in a prayer, and then after it was over, I turned to him. We were still down on our knees, and I said, "Now, have you been saved?" He says, "I don't know." Well, nobody had told me what to say at that point. I thought, what am I going to do? And so we're down on our knees. Now, I couldn't stay down on my knees that long. They'd get sore today. But we're down on our knees on that hard floor, and I'm going from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture. I quoted Scripture I didn't think I had ever read before. That was the Holy Spirit guiding me in that. And then finally, it was like a light came on above that guy's head, and he said, "I see, I see, I see." I had wanted about 15 minutes earlier to take him by the shoulders and shake him and say, "Don't you see, don't you see?" Well, he didn't. And I couldn't make him see. Only the Holy Spirit could make him see. And He did in that wonderful and gracious way. Well, thank God for His Holy Spirit. Brother Jack.